Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this is the day that you have made for us, and we are certainly going to rejoice and be glad in it. In fact, Lord, we're honored to be a part of this day. Well, we recognize, Lord, that many have gone to sleep, but you allowed us to stay yet alive, yet awake, and we know that there are greater promises in store. And thank you, God, for our family and our friends. And certainly, God, we pray again, as we so very often do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts ready to receive. Oh, God, we pray that what we gather we will share with others and spread all over this commonwealth. Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to learn more. And, Lord, when we learn more, we can live more. So, God, even right now, bless those who listen to us in the physical and those who listen to us through other devices. We pray, God, that their lives will be changed as well. Lord, and as the light is shown all over the world, we pray that others would draw and cry out, what must I do to be saved? Forgive us again of our sins. Lord, have mercy. Cleanse us, we pray. For we know that justification and righteousness is from you. And so, God, we receive that. And we pray, God, that we'll remember to live our lives in the salvation that is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go again. We were getting ready to start talking about this every effort mentality. So let's go again to 2 Peter and the first chapter. And we're going to look at, again, some things, what it means to take a positive approach, understanding the necessity of partaking in the positive and producing from the positive. So a positive approach, partaking of the positive and producing from the positive. We were told in the Genesis writing that we were going to kind of make more of our kind. And the issue becomes then, what kind are you? Okay, if you start with good material, you tend to end up with a good product. If you start with shady material, you end up with a shady product. You really can't change. Once we're in that production theme or that production mode, we're pretty much stuck with that until we make a change. If you paid attention to the news recently, Chipotle had a problem with their salad going out and some of their products because it was tainted somewhere in the production process. And once you distribute that, it is what it is. And, you know, kind of hate to say that, but it is what it is. And so in the body of Christ, if there's a continuum of misinformation, then we're going to have a continuum of bad product. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have to back all the way up or at least stop that and start doing something different. And what happens is, even when you stop, the bad stuff is already out there. And you know, most of us have been around long enough to, when they hear companies, General Motors, Ford, Chevrolet, even the Peanut Corporation, they do a recall. They say, well, bring it back and we'll. And it's statistically proven that most people, even with the tainted stuff, don't bring it back. They don't know what they do with it. Some of them have the mentality, well, mine, and this is one of the most dangerous mentalities, and it exists in the body of Christ. Well, it ain't going to be me. Well, mine, it looks all right, sounds all right, it tastes all right. You know, they got that saying when the holidays come along, when in doubt, throw it out. Well, okay, you know, you do the old sniff test and see all of our nose don't work the same. How many of you ever asked somebody, smell this for me? Now, okay, you let them smell it, but you still eat it. There's something wrong with that. So, I had a flashback just now. But anyway, my grandmother used to swear that everything was going to kill us. You know, you eat it, it's going to kill you. Don't blame me. Well, if you did, how you going to blame? You know, so it just came from. So what he's telling us is, again, the positive. We got to find a way, and we talk about it a lot, but we're trying to develop the body of Christ. This is not about instantaneous gratification or instant knowledge or instant theology. This is a development course. And I think that somewhere along the line, the leaders of the church have got to go back and admit that. We're not instantly making disciples, and I'm not trying to change the biblical context, but we're developing disciples. Some things you can make and you're done with it. You know, But you got to keep developing disciples. Why? Because there's a constant barrage of misinformation coming at us all the time. You know, well, my pastor said, or your cousin's pastor said, or I saw on TV, or I read an article. Well, you know, again, if you don't have good comprehensive skills, even what you read can become confusing. Even a good read can go bad in the wrong hands. And so he tells us that there has to be this positive thing. There has to be something that we're doing. And so in order for us to gain or glean from that which is already issued to us in the positive, we've got to make every effort. Paul tells Timothy, he said, you be careful with itching ears and old fables and sayings. How many of you have been around folk who know just about every Christian cliche there is? And can cliche you right into a good Bible study, so they think. He said, you be careful of that. How about the latest, the newest thing? You know, some years ago, everybody went to, you know, and we've gone through cycles in the church all the time. In the mid-80s, it was the anointing. Everybody had to have the anointing. And then we got into the 90s, it was the favor. And we got into, you know, it's always, and that's the push for a while. Then everybody was speaking in tongues, and everybody was laying hands, and then everybody was a prophet, and everybody was, and we just say, ooh, how wonderful the movement of the body of Christ. But we ain't moving. We're not really making any, we're doing a whole lot of gyrating, you know, we're doing the huckabuck and the hang loose, but we're not really growing the body of Christ because you keep seeing the same results. We get these spurts, and then we get these spurts, and and so he said, listen, I tell you what, if you really want to grow in the Lord, if this is your intention, now remember, now, this ain't Peter's first rodeo. He's had a lot of conversation in his first letter, and God bless us for what he didn't even write and just had to endure. But he gets to this point, he says, well, I tell you what, make every effort. Give it all you got. And you know what? It's statistically proven in society that very few of us ever fully exhaust ourselves because we come to limits. You know, in military, we call it, hitting the wall. You know, we're not the only one to use that, but when you're running, if you get to a certain point, you think you've run enough, you just stop. If you're trying to do physical, you know, activities, even mentally, you know, how many of you have been in the middle of something really mentally tasking and you just get a brain cramp? You just say, you know what, I just need to stop. I need to stop looking at this. The words start going together. So we have these safety mechanisms we built in ourselves. You know, if we think we're going to have a, you know, if we're doing something really physically exerting and we start thinking, I said, we're going to have a heart attack, we stop. Now, ain't no real sign that you're having a heart attack, but you just say, you know, ooh, I'm going to stop before I have a heart attack. You may not have used any of your strength. Again, society says that in all of our lives, we use a maximum of how much of our brain? 10 to 15%. So that's not even every effort. You know, and so what he's saying now to us in the body of Christ, the believers, is to make every effort. Go all out. Well, going all out for Dr. Dixon may not be the same for Deacon Davis. But they both say they're Christians. They both go to Bible study and go to worship services and present their tithe and offering. And he's thinking, man, I'm doing it all. And she's thinking, I'm doing it all. But what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? And if in fact, and I know we do it, we believe it to be so, that he is the supreme judge, he's the sovereign, it's up to him, then should we not make sure that he says, you've done well? You know, because again, we all want to hear him say, well done, thy good and perfect. Think about that text. That sounds like an every effort text right there. That sounds like a people that have given it all. Well done, thy good and perfect servant. How many of us know we ain't going to hear the Lord say that? Okay, I'm the only one. I'm just telling. I know. He may say well done, but that other part, I don't even think I'm getting to. He just went, go ahead, Leroy, just go on before I change my mind. That's probably what I hear the Lord say. You better go on before I change my mind. Thank you, Lord. Don't come back around, you know. And so he says, all right, there has to be this positive. There has to be this partaking. There has to be this self-ownership of my real work or my real labor in the Lord. Now, Paul says to the church, you got to make sure that you're always making positive progress, always abounding. You know, we don't really use that word in everyday language, but that's every effort. He said, because you know that there's a payoff. There's no drop-off with God. Knowing that your labor in the Lord, now there's another thought we got to ask. Do we really work full-time in our labors for the Lord? Or is it selfish? Because if there's something in it for us, we're going to get all of that. How many of you have ever taken your finger and went around the jar and went around the bowl because you want all of it? You know, you beat the bottom of the ketchup bottle and leave it upside down a few days and all that. We want all of it. We want our money's worth. Well, he said, listen, if you know this, he said, listen, don't give up. Keep going hard as you can because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You got to know that. Now, again, I can ask that question. How many of you really believe that? That everything you're doing for the kingdom is not useless. But we hear people say it all the time. So now we got a conflict. How many of you have ever said to yourself or thought to yourself that you're being used, it was wasted, and you gave it everything, and the results are not the same based on the input? So you felt like, I ain't going to spend all my time, and they don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I do. That's human. That's real. And so now we have a conflict. And so when the conflict comes, about 85% of us, it's going to be in my favor now. That's not going to happen to me again. It won't get me like that again. So now we're being contrary. God is requiring of us one thing, but our human self is saying, Lord, you don't know like I know. And that's probably where we came up with that, the Lord knows my heart. Well, Peter says you can't do that. You're going to have to do this because this is what the Lord requires. Let's go back to the Ephesian letter for just a second, chapter 4. And watch this now because, again, all of the scriptures are going to link together. Nobody's going to discount the other guy. You know, Paul's not going to look on this and say, oh, Peter wrong. He shouldn't have said it that way. No, he's right. He's right. And we have to admit to ourselves that there's room for improvement, which is, again, why this internal discipline has to work before the external discipline will work. Because externally, as long as that stimulus is there or that particular set of dynamics is in place, oh, yeah, you'll comply. But as soon as that's, you know, the pressure's off, we go back to what's instinctive for us. You know? And so he says, you're going to have to live your life with a different mentality. So look what he says to the church. And again, here's a guy who understands what freedom in Christ really means, the value of it. You know, because Paul talks about being absent from the body. He talks about being a servant. He said, the only thing that's important to me is the God thing. And watch what he tells the church to shake their minds. He says, I'm a prisoner. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner, watch this now, for serving the Lord. I'm a prisoner for serving. See, we don't like that. Ain't nobody a prisoner for serving. That means you don't have no options. For serving, I'm bound. And most of us don't like to think we're bound. And in our country, our nation, our world proves it. Divorce rates, lawsuits to break contracts, reneges. How many of y'all ever played spade, bid, whist? You know, if you renege, that's a problem. Amen. We're going to get them books. Amen. Y'all come on back now. But we, you know, because we decide we don't want that no more. How many of us have ever signed a contract and tried to get out of it? Even now, the Better Business Bureau and the Consumer Protection Agency says if you sign a contract, you're entitled to a cooling off period of 72 hours, you know, and because why? We change our mind. So to say I'm bound, ooh, that's hard. And the church don't talk like that anymore. We don't talk like that anymore. Why? Because the people of the church said, Reverend, you shouldn't talk like that. Had a meeting and some pastors lost their jobs because they were talking like that. And so we backed up a little bit. And so we keep trying to tell ourselves that we have liberalness and we can make our own choices. Then God never told you that. He gives you a free will. And the reason that that's really important is in that free will set and that free will mindset, you get to choose him. He don't make you choose him. But after that, you give up your will. That's what Jesus said. Pray like this. Thy will be. See, again, we ain't saying amen. We thinking now, when I see Rev, I didn't want to keep my freedom. You don't have any freedom. Can I tell you what your options are? You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Sounds like both of them kind of taxing to me. Ain't no amens, ain't no hallelujah, no thank you, Jesus. Nobody want to step yet. Ain't no middle ground. And we keep trying to convince ourselves that there is. When we say that, like, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have, yes, you do. Because when you become bound, you no longer have a choice. When I was a trooper, the best time of my job was when I put handcuffs on people. I ain't got no more problem now. Oh, they can spit, jerk it, but it hurts more. And I just sit there and look at them. Because when you still got freedom, I got problems. You might have a knife, a gun, you know, but once I click you up and put you in the front seat way forward where your legs can't go nowhere, and I'm like, well, can you let this seat back, sir? This is not a luxury ride. These seats go back. Not in this car, they don't. Because what you going to do? You can't hurt me. You can do all this stuff here and spit on me one more time and we'll pull over. But it's things that we don't do because we don't want to do. Paul said, now watch this. He says, I'm begging you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Don't let the Lord down. Keep him high and lifted up. Make this thing look like it ought to look. You lead a life worthy, and notice what he says, of your calling. Don't worry about what he do. How many times have we been in the body of Christ, or even on our jobs, or even in our family, that we always find somebody jacked up to make us be lifted up? Well, I ain't like Melvin. Well, Lord have mercy, that's the best person you can find to pick. He said, you lead a life worthy of your calling. Here again, about 70-something% of our church folk. Well, let's get higher than that. 90% of us, if we're not given a title, we don't think we have a calling. I ain't no deacon. That's the deacon's job. Let them do it. I ain't no trustee. I'm just a member. Good thing y'all lucky I come. No, you have a calling. And it wasn't issued by the laying of hands of man. It was given to you by God. The disciple's life is a high calling. Remember Paul talks about pressing toward that. He said, I'm begging you. He said, I know who I am. I know my status in the Lord now. And I'm telling you that you now, he said, I'm you know, how many, and you don't have to raise your hand, and I hope it's not too emotionally taxing, but how many of you have ever had to beg somebody for their own good? And they can't see it. My friend Jess is real open, so I'll use her for an example. How many times did your sister beg you, plead with you, try to help you in your situation? And you told her, mind your own business. You know, or other things of that nature, because I know you. You probably went all in. Yeah. And even other people, but now, ultimately, and thank God for you, like, I know you, so we're okay with this. But look at you now. But it only happened when you decide. And see, that's where we are in the body of Christ. Y'all can sit here with me every Sunday if you want to, and we probably will, as long as the Lord give us health and strength. But until you decide, it's your calling. I can lay hands on you. We can do it every year. We can do it every week. We can line folk up and pray the prayer of whatever. But until you realize it's your calling, it's your every effort. You know, we've done things in the church where we had prayer partners, pew partners. We done partnered, we done aligned, we done cohabitated, we done committed. And until you matter that it matters, it doesn't matter. And so we try to hook you up with somebody who's stronger than you and all that kind of stuff. And we try to hook you up with somebody who can help you. But until you know how to help yourself in the Lord, it's your calling. Watch what he goes on to say. Am I helping you a little bit here? He says, why? Because you've been called by God. Not the pastor, not the minister, not the presbytery, not the laying over the council, the bishops. You've been called by God. Now again, until you accept that, acknowledge that, and until you ascribe to it, it doesn't matter. Because a lot of us ain't going to say, oh, no, I don't want that. I just want to be in the church. You got to want to be more than in church. And again, we have been led by some people who stood in front of us and taught us and said, listen, as long as you come to church, you're going to be all right. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to be a fraud. Because sitting on a pew does not bring you to sanctification life. Justification is from God. That's already taken care of. He made it so. Righteousness is from God. You can't build righteousness. That's given to you. But your life, the holiness, you got to work on that. And he told you, he said, be holy because I'm holy. But you got to work. Be means you got to do something. Do something. And if you sit around thinking, I'm good because I'm here every Sunday. I come to Bible study on occasion. I'm good. No, you're not. Because you're not making positive progress. You're not living up to your calling. And he says you got to do that. He said, why? You've been called by God. Who's going to tell God I ain't coming? God's standing at the back door on the porch saying, come here. We're going to tell him, no, I'm busy right now. How many of you have been summoned? I told you, say, mama wants you. Granny say, come home. Tell her you ain't see me. You gonna tell God that? The Lord said, come on, tell me I'll be there in a few minutes. No. You've been called by God. Walk worthy of it. Jesus gives us a prime example of how this thing works. He said, I am not concerned with anything in this life except my Father's business. That's my assignment. When he's challenged, he says to them, for this cause. The very thing that they try to tell him, you know, you ought to stay away from that. Don't get involved in that sin thing. Stay away from sinners and wine bibbers. He said, but this cause. Stay away from the whoremongers and the thieves and the wrong. You hanging out with the wrong people, Jesus. He said, for this cause. That's why I'm here. I didn't come here for the well folk. I didn't come here for the affluent. I came for these lowly folk who did not realize they were dead. I brought them life and a better life. Paul says, okay, you're going to have to do something to lead a life worthy. So how do you determine the worth of your life? You have to look at Christ. When the Bible tells you that your real life is in Christ, that's how you determine the worth of it. Because none of us are disposable. But we're quick to make people disposable. Why? Because we peg ourselves higher than you. We're better than you. We're more entitled than you. That's not how God sees us. We're all the same. He's no respecter of person. Didn't he say that? The just and the unjust, same thing. And so when you start to lead a life worthy, you have to look at the value. You look Christ. Christ sets the value. He sets the market price. And so to lead a life worthy means we're servants. We're soldiers. We're not our own. Again, you got to realize that. He said we are not given worth based on being born of a woman, of a fleshly desire. No, John said that. He says, it's of God. And you don't have to hear no music playing in the background to get that one. You don't have to feel woozy and light in the head or fall on the floor and shake and shimmy to get that. It's simple understanding. It's train up the child. It's study to show yourself approved. And when you get it, you got to do something with it. And that's why development and strength is the core. You don't have a good, strong church if it's not developed, if it's not being strengthened, if we're not being taught, all the time taught. Because, again, you forget stuff. Amen. That's our private jet coming to pick me up. We go somewhere. You forget stuff. Everybody forgets stuff. If you didn't write notes, if you didn't have a device, you can record things, you're going to forget stuff. How many times have you been in a staff meeting, and 2 weeks after the meeting, people forget stuff? How many times have you been in? I mean, it happens to everybody. You give instructions to your employees, and in a week they forget. Maybe that afternoon they forget. And you said, didn't we just, I'm sorry. And you know, hitting yourself in the head is just called abuse. This does not trigger anything. Looking up here, you don't find, it's whether or not you've developed it or not. And so now watch this. He says, watch this. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You got to go back to what he said. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. He said, always keep yourselves united. Here it is, in the Holy Spirit. And bind yourselves together with peace. Why? We are all one body. We have the same spirit, and we have been called, all of us, to the same future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all of us, in all of us, living through all of us. Now, here's where you get your blessing. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. Everybody's got something a little special, but we all have the same responsibility. Therefore, we have the same response to the resource of God. Everybody's the same. There's one, you know, you didn't get saved by some special God because you were in South Carolina. And you didn't get saved by some special God because you live in Evington. And you didn't get saved by some special God because you... No. We got one God, one Father, which makes us all about the same. We get gifts, and some folk know how to use them, and some folk don't. Just about most of you in here have a driver's license. Am I right? How many of you think you drive better than everybody else? Yeah, we all got the same drive. Most of us probably went to the same kind of DMV. You know, some of us came from the old school where you had the parallel park and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, but driving is driving. It's certain skill levels, you know, that people, you know, learn and stuff like little tricks and all that kind of stuff. But a driver's license is a driver's license. This gives everybody the same privilege to drive. Ain't no stamp on there said expert. They don't give you no point. I mean, how many of you got positive points on your DMV record? It's just because you ain't got caught. The only reason we have positive points, we haven't got caught. How many of you drive the speed limit and never go over the speed limit? Nobody. How many of you roll through a stop sign? Everybody. I mean, so the only difference is you haven't got caught. That makes you any better than anybody else. Now, an insurance company, when they look at your record, if they see positive points, they give you a $2 discount. That's about all it's going to amount to. They get you back somewhere else. I mean, they're not giving it away. It doesn't matter how long you know, some of us have been driving 20, 30 years and have never had a motor vehicle crash. That's wonderful. But that doesn't mean you ain't left some in your rearview mirror. Or you didn't cause one or two. You know, you might have caused one by somebody avoiding you. And you kept, that fool ran right off the road. Well, it's because you were in their lane. You know, you don't look at that kind of stuff. And so it's not about in the body of Christ, anybody being any better than anybody else. We just have a God who makes us equal. But we don't see it that way. We tend to think ourselves, those who have gotten caught or those who have a reputation of some sort are worse than we are. But the devil is a liar. It ain't so. It's just not like that. And so he says, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to take individual responsibilities to make every effort ourselves. Why? Because we've been called by God. See, that's an amen right there. That's a thank you, Jesus. Don't be walking around talking about they didn't pick me. They don't let me. You've been called by God already. And now you've got to do what he says. Make your calling and election sure. You've got to walk worthy. Do the God thing. God's going to bless you real good. He says, you have to make every effort. Let's go back to 2 Peter and look in chapter 3 for a second. Excuse me. Go back over there. Turn your pages carefully. 2 Peter, look at chapter 3. listen to what he says is going to happen to the church now. Everybody in chapter 3. Yes. He says, first of all, chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will be bums in the church. Scoffers. Watch this now. Who will laugh at the truth and do everything they did. Don't we see that now? He said, in the last, so that tells you we're in the last day. There are scoffers. Ms. Price, you're an educated person. Give us a generalization of what a scoffer is. I mean, give us a short definition. Lazy bums. That's what they are. People who don't want to do right. People who fabricate and make up stuff. Lazy, don't want to hear the truth. They're scoffers. How many of you ever gone to a sporting event and didn't have a ticket and thought you'd buy one when you get there and you look for a... They're not doing it the right way. Anybody who walks in, you go, hey, psst. That means keep walking. If they got to go, yo, man, keep going. Because there's some shenanigans going on here. And if the ticket they got looked kind of rough and been folded up, you might want to ask yourself, where you get them from? They're not doing it right. They're not a licensed agent. They're scoffers. He said, I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen in the church. He said, watch this now. He said, this will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back. Did he? How many times you heard that one? Well, you know, if the Lord was coming, scoffer. You have my authorized, duly sanctioned, I'm deputizing you to say that to people from now on. They start this kind of crazy. What'd you call me? Scoffer, biblical text. Watch this. This is their argument. Then, where is he? As far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. People say that too. And then they'll try to use the biblical text. Ain't nothing new under the sun. And you look at them and go, scoffer. You deliberately twisting the truth. Maybe there is nothing new under the sun. But the Lord said, that ought to be good enough. Watch this. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the world with a mighty flood. You got people who still say there was never a flood. They swear, no. Okay, well, let's just, okay. And as God has also commanded that the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on that day of judgment when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget. Now, again, that means you got to have some storage up here. You got people who swear ain't going to be no fire. All these fire departments and fire trucks around here, they'll put it. Ask Chicago about fire. The whole city, they had plenty of fire trucks. Ask San Francisco about the great fire. Fire is a real bugger. People like ignorance. That's my point. And they will build things around ignorance that makes it more ignorant. And he said that's what's going to happen. People are going to start dwelling on ignorance. And how is that going to happen? Because there are not enough defenders of sound gospel. I said this before and I'll say it again. We ought to be at the point where if they took up every Bible this morning, collected all of the Bibles in all of the world, that we ought to be able to sit in little groups and committees and put that book back together. But I'm afraid it's going to be hard to find a good committee. Regardless of what translation we might use, we ought to be able to put that book back together. Somebody ought to be good enough with at least the first three verses of Genesis. And then somebody ought to know the next five verses. And in time, how many of y'all saw the movie The Book of Eli? That's kind of what was happening. He remembered one guy. All the rest of them were sitting around there waiting on one guy. But he did it, you know, and apparently it's movie theatrics. But the point of the matter is this. If you're not learning, you ain't living. you're not listening, you ain't learning. And so it is that the people of God are up against it. So he says, you got to make every effort. That means that when you don't feel like it, you got to feel like it. When you're tired, you got to get over it. You got to drink a Red Bull and go on about your business. When you have an assignment, you got to do the assignment. Remember, assignment, alignment, authority. You got to keep those five things working for you all the time. Jesus says, we must needs go. They said, we can't go back down there. He said, oh, yeah, we got to go. Because if we stop the assignment, we get out of alignment. We get out of alignment, we lose our authority. We lose our authority, there is no anointing. And people like to fabricate anointings by trying to jibber, 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 jammer. That ain't no anointing. That's theatrics. And we mastered that. That's why churches started having places to teach you that. Rather than let God give it to you, we going to give it to you. How many of you ever heard, and I pray it hadn't happened to you too many times, but somebody walked in, ooh, I can see that. It's on you, the anointing is all over you. Ooh, you're going to have the gift of, and you start thinking, and say, boy, that'd be nice to have. And it would. I mean, it really would be nice to have a gift of prophecy, a gift of healing. Ooh, you know something, you just go to shake somebody's hand, they go, I felt that. I felt it. Felt what? You got healing in these hands. No, I got arthritis. If anybody don't heal, I'm going to heal me first. Think about it. Somebody walked up to you and they want to push you in your head and tell you about, the Lord just told me to tell you. The Lord told you to get your hands off me. Or you're going to be in the emergency room. I mean, there's certain things that we do it in the society we live in, trying to make God greater. You don't have to make God greater. He's already greater. You don't need to make the church any. God got that. But all of these frauds and magic shows and all of these lines and $50 line, $500 line, you've been healed and died 2 weeks later. And then they say it was something else. That was a new disease. No, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We just need to make every effort to make our calling. Your calling does not have to be about grandeur. It's the simple thing God wants from us. To be a good husband is a calling. To be a good son, a good business partner, to be a good sister, a good daughter, that's part of the simple things. But it's worthy. You know, to be a good teacher, you know, to be a good financial person in your church, you know, we shouldn't have to search for talent when talent is all around us. Just rather not people going to rise up and make every effort. And that's all God is asking us to do. He says, okay, excuse me. It's the wrong kind, Jess. This regular, I want a high test. Everybody in the church, no, that's different, sorry. He says this, watch this. Coming down a little further. He says, since everything around you, verse 11, since everything around you is going to melt away. Watch this now. What holy, godly lives you should be living. You know what he's saying? You're going to have to be a difference. Since everything around you is crazy, and you got scoffers and people who are misaligning the gospel and he said, what difference makers you should be? You should be those light. Remember we talked about it being light and salt? That's what he's saying, the same thing. He said, because of everybody else being crazy, what a difference you should be. How unlike everybody else you should be. Your life should in fact be about lifting up and magnifying the name of the Lord. Since everything around you is going crazy and chaos is everywhere, how different you should be. And that's really what we ought to think about. And can I give you a little personal incentive? You ought to ask yourself, how different am I? What difference do I make as a husband, as a wife, a daughter, a son, a cousin, a nephew, a deacon, a trustee? How different am I? Or am I just like everybody else? Because you do know and again, this is no indictment. This is just an observation. We tend to like to dumb it down if it's convenient for us. And then we try to raise it up when it's convenient for us. When we want to be recognized and get the certificate of accomplishment, oh, gosh, yes, we walks the walk. But when It's too much when I got to go to Bible study and I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do this. Man, I don't know. And so we mellow out because we look around and say, well, ain't nobody else doing it. I'm the only one got. No. That's your calling. That's why I don't worry about what other pastors don't do and other preachers don't do. This is my assignment. And I've had preachers, man, Doc, you I wouldn't do that. And you, no, that's you do it your way then. That's your assignment. But again, that's why the body of Christ is so confusing. Because Church A is telling its disciples or members, you don't have to do that. Church B is saying, oh, we absolutely got to do that. Church C is saying, well, we'll take some of this, but not all of that. And so we're sitting around at the Thanksgiving table, have the duly blessing, the turkey, giblets, and gravy, and we start talking about church. And before you know it, we got an argument. Well, my pastor said you don't have to do that no more. And you got people who do just what he just told them. The Lord already done did that. And the Lord already, and my mom in heaven looking down on me. No, she ain't. You don't tell me where my mom is. You ain't read the Bible right. I know what my pastor said. When my pastor did my mama's funeral, he said, I see you, Edna. You know, and we bought it. And so, because Bishop said it. Bishop said they dancing in heaven right now, meeting at the pearly gates. Ain't nobody nowhere but in the cemetery. We wet. And until we understand sound doctrine, you got all these arguments. What you mean, my mama? No, I'm sorry. I know she was the grand madam of the church and sat on the first pew and got a white hat and all that kind of stuff. But the dead in Christ got to wait until. Ain't nobody, oh, they took the wings of the moaning dove. They ain't took no wings. We all gonna die. Man born of a woman ain't got but a few years, and they're filled with trouble. Thank you, Lord. I wish they'd have left that part out. But that's what the word says. And so when people teach us counter to that, it's confusing. And you hear people then start trying to authenticate it. I heard my mama say the other day when I was. You say your mama died about 20 years ago? Yeah, but she's talking to me every day. Okay. All right. You been to the training school? I'm not, people, sometimes, as I said before, we say those things to appease ourselves, and we say them to appease others. You know, ministers go in trying to comfort a family, and we say the wrong things. We can't be going in there telling family, the Lord told me your grandmama is in good stead. Because we want the family to feel good and make them think we're so holy and anointed that we can. You got to learn how not to do that. And especially if it's a family we love. You know, we stand up there and tell the whole family, I just want y'all to know, I'm going to get y'all attention for a minute, please. We want everybody to listen to the whole lot. You don't need to do that, man of God, woman of God. Just do Bible. Just say what the Lord said. And if they got any comprehensive skills and understand, they'll know. And again, if you need to tell yourself certain things, like that little train going up that hill was pulling too heavy a load, what they should have told that little train is, you're trying to carry too much stuff up the hill. Carry some of it, go back, and then get the rest of it. But I think I can. And you do know that was a cartoon fiction story. That is not true. And we use that for real. We going out there. Now, you be like that little train, that little engine that could. That train didn't even exist. That's some guy drawing a train on a. And we use that. And people buy stuff like that. When what we ought to do is open up this book. Let's just teach this gospel. Everybody in this life going to have trouble. Jesus told you that, but see, we don't like that because the world has convinced us that when we're having trouble, we must have done something wrong. That's what Job's friends, that was their argument. You must have done something. Job should have said, and so have we all. Now y'all get off my porch. Everybody's done something. Into each life a little rain must fall. Now that's not really a scripture, but that's what the Lord is basically saying, that in this life, you're going to have trouble. But what does he say next? And see, everybody forget that. He said, but chill out, be all right with it, because I have overcome the world. And So we know, well, this too shall pass. Grandma was right about that one. But again, if we're not going to teach it, and people don't understand, because we've already drawn our conclusion, that we're kind of like Job, that which I feared most. We're kind of like Hezekiah in a way. When Hezekiah realized, man, I done messed up today. But you got to do what he did. Turn to the wall. Instead of protesting with God, well, I ain't the only one. No, but you the one he just sent the man of God to. He on his way to somebody else's house and he leave you. You turn to the wall and get God's attention. He said, let me tell you something. Since everybody is kind of chaotic, he said, you ought to be different. Watch what he goes on to say. He said, you should look forward to that day and hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new. See, how are you going to be talking about folk already there? We are looking forward to it. Don't nobody get to run on in front of us. That would be unfair. They're going to mess it up before we get there. Get to heaven, they done polluted up the waters and messed up the streets of gold. No, we don't want that. He says, watch this. He said, and dear friends, verse 14, while we are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to do what? Live a pure and blameless life. And here's what's critical, and be at peace with God. You don't want God as an enemy. Remember what Paul told the church in Rome? He said, you were hostile. You were enemies of God. He said, but thank you, Lord. He set us at peace. See, again, ain't nobody want to tell us that kind of stuff. They want to tell us about we're going to get a car, and we're going to open a business, and we're going to be healed, and our hair going to grow back. And we ain't going to, no. You got a God that if you at odds with him, you're going to have to answer for that. Everybody's going to give an account. He said, but I tell you what, in light of what you now know to be gospel truth, you need to make every effort to be different. You can't be hanging out with folk who are not on the same schedule that you're on, who don't want what you want. That's a distraction all by itself. If you're sitting down with your friends and family and you're explaining to them the course that you've decided to take with God and they're telling you that there's an alternate path, you need to stop having that conversation with them. You know, at our church, we don't believe that. Well, y'all got a Bible in y'all church? Yeah, well, then that's what we all are agreeing on. I don't need to know about no philosophies and bylaws and constitutions of a church. I need to know Bible. Amen. Because you do know that's how cults get started. People start taking a pick and a choose and a piece and a piece. And then next thing you know, we got this crazy mentality about what is righteous and what is fair. That's why they were dragging that woman to the town square, because they thought they were rightly interpreting the gospel. And they may have had their points, but Jesus says, wait a minute, we're going to do it a new way. We're going to do it my way. I'm here now to change things. And if you're not going to make every effort, then you're cheating yourself. How many times have you in your own life realized, you don't have to admit it publicly, but you didn't do your best? You didn't even try halfway. And then when you sat out and thought about it, you didn't want to hear it from nobody, because the truth is not as liberating as the lie was. And you didn't give it to me. Don't tell me. You don't know. You know. And he said, now you have to decide, in light of what you see happening in the world, that you're going to live holy lives. In light of what you see happening with this misinformation campaign, you're going to live different. You're going to go harder. But it's your choice. Again, there ain't no handcuffs, no shotgun, no, you know, move along, except we discovered a few weeks ago that Kennedy has been led to church against her will many a time. Because as soon as I asked that question, she threw her hand up in a minute. She said, yeah, brother, thank you. I'm glad you got to that, because I've been, you know, that was so cute. She her hand went up immediately. She said, yeah, I'm here against my will. So he said, this is what you have to do. Now, again, let's go back to seven things I gave you and apply these to every effort. One, I told you, you have to make your own decision. They should be in your notes a couple weeks ago. The second thing is, and I told you, you have to have your own determination. And it's not about no song we sing. It's about the real deal. You must be devoted. You must be dedicated. Then I gave you one. Desire. You listen, and I told you that desire and decision aren't the same thing. You got to desire. When God says he'll give you the desires of your heart, imagine how wonderful that's going to be when he's your desire. When God is first, he'll make everything else last. And then discipline. You got to have discipline because there's always going to be options. That's the loving thing about God. A God of free will always gives you options. He really does. He says, choose. There's this way or there's that way. God doesn't drag us into righteousness. He says, you can choose. And then he says, you ultimately going to have to face death. Because when we die, we're dead. I don't know what anybody else knows, but death is death. And so he says, if you don't get those things, then you're going to be in a place where you are your own worst enemy. You're going to become a scoffer. You're going to be misinformation all over again because you're not making every effort. You're not doing what is necessary, what is needful. This is the only time we know we have. We can't sleep it away. We can't dream it away. We can't be hypothetical all the time, what ifs. We got to deal with the realities. And everything we're doing, every choice has consequence. Everything. Nothing goes untouched. The illustration, you know, everything we do affects everything around us. Everything. Even the smallest things affect everything around us. And so it is that we're all in this together. And that's what he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, who is Father of all of us. Every parent will tell you about the constant struggle of equalness. You want to treat all your kids the same, but every now and then one gets a little ahead of the other one, every now and then one earns, but you're still the father of all of them. And that's how God is. That's why he's no respecter of person. That's why God gifts all of us. So you can walk worthy, make your calling and election sure, that means I'm confident in Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, I have no confidence in my flesh, but I put it all on the Lord because I know that he is. He said, and everything I knew before that means nothing. Nothing. Everything in my life, he said, I would throw it all away to get to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. The more I know about him, the more I actually know about myself. And he said, you know what? Because I made every effort. He said, I gave up everything. And again, God is not going to ask you to quit your job. But if he does, then that's the decision you're going to have to make. But he's not going to, you know, we're not that kind of people presently. You know, we're not being called to leave everything and walk with the Lord. You know, and there are churches who preach it that way. You know, they preach that these gifts are all ours. Excess. The Epicureans eat, drink, and be merry. That's all they thought. They thought life was just excess. Fun, fun, fun. Let us drink and eat, for tonight we die. That's how they felt about life. They felt no responsibility to anything. And they taught it. It became a whole religion. And so it was. That was their belief. That was their philosophy. But it wasn't biblical. Because the Bible tells us not to be gluttonous. Not to be wasteful. You know, we got to be good stewards. So if anybody tells you you can just eat, drink, and be merry, that's crazy. Eat, drink, and be a diabetic is what's going to happen to you. Eat, drink, and have high blood pressure. Yeah. Eat, drink, and can't hardly get out of bed. You know, because the truth of the matter is irresponsibility is irresponsibility. Ain't nobody's fault but our own for some of the stuff we have to deal with. So we make every effort. We've got to be disciplined. We have to understand that until we get biblical knowledge, we are ignorant concerning the things of God. The only way you're going to become vested in the things of God is to learn God. And he said, I don't want that to happen to y'all because you should study. When he talks about having to feed them with formula, baby food, rather than whole food, he's saying, y'all taking too long. You been around anybody that's taking too long? Isn't it frustrating? When you say to yourself, I made my best effort, and this is all we get for it? That's why he said, stay focused. Keep your eyes on God. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes you get the slow class. Amen. Somebody got to drive a small bus. But that's our assignment. Maybe that's my lot, to get the slow class. But I'm going to make sure it's the best slow class. Amen. Same thing happens in life all the time. We don't always get to pick our assignments. Sometimes what's given to us requires the best out of us. How many of you have been told, I just knew you could do it? Some of you are good fixers. Some of you are good rehabilitated people. Some of you, you can only work with the first two notches, and that's about it, because other than that, you're gonna flake out. You know, so they don't give you no real hard assignment. But it's an honor to know that you've been given the tough task. We're going to put you down there with them rehabs because you can handle it. Okay, I don't really like it, but I'll show you what I'm working with. Everybody in here has an assignment. Everybody's got a calling. You ought to seek it out. Find it. Ask God, Lord, what is it you want from me? Don't worry about what Dr. Dixon does or what Jess does. Lord, what do you want from me? What do you need me to do? And you can't keep trying to be they that wait upon the Lord, stand around talking, I'm just waiting on the Lord. You're 50 years old now. You've been saying that for 22 years. Well, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No. God ain't slow like that. Amen. He said, listen, think about it. You're going to have to do this. Now is the time to make every effort. That's what work while you have the light of day sounds like. How many of you, if you want to raise your hand, I'd appreciate it. If you don't, fine. Melvin will turn the camera away. But how many of you are willing to admit today that you could have done a whole lot more in the body of Christ by now? Amen. That's why we got to change. Now is our time. Again, Jess, Movie, Hoodlum, Bumpy Johnson, and Whispers. It's your time now, Bumpy. That's what I want to hear the Lord say. Pat me on the back and send me on out the door, fade to black. It's our time now. If trustees are ever going to get better, be the first one. If preachers are going to get better, be the first one. If deacons are going to raise up, be the first one. It's our time now. Whatever shape the church is in, when we got it, so be it. Let's polish this thing up. Let's get the wheels back in alignment. Let's make sure the seats are nice and firm. But now is our season. We don't know if we're going to get another time. And I don't think we will. So he said, now, make every effort. And it does not mean, beloved of God, that it's going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy considering the shape we're in. Make your calling and election sure. When Paul talks about always abounding, that means we're making progress. Amen. I got 2 minutes. He says, please understand, it is not for everybody. Everybody born of the Spirit has the same Spirit anointing, power, covering, whatever you want to call it, favor. Everybody does. Because he's no respecter of person. Man born of a woman, true. But now we're born in the Spirit. Because the Spirit has come. It's here. We don't sit around, we're tarrying. Tarrying is not a language the church should be using anymore. We didn't tarry it till we fell asleep. And the day passed us up. We got to go. Amen. Now is our time. The counselor has come. The answer is yes. Holy Spirit has taught us. The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit has led us. The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit has guided us. The answer is yes. Why? Because he said so. It's his authority that gives us authority. What meaneth thou doest these things? The Holy Spirit said yes. How many times have you tried to minister to somebody and they tried to reject you? Don't be laying no hands on me. Don't be praying for me. Don't be coming around here with that oil. That's a sign that we're on the right path, because the enemy is going to reject before he'll receive. I don't need y'all to do. Yes, you do. Whenever folk tell you what they don't need, it's probably likely that they do need. Not in all cases, but in a lot of cases, especially when you know who you're dealing with. How many of you know who you're dealing with? Yeah. You know. And so he said, listen, you have the authority because he existed from the beginning and he'll be here to the end. You can't walk around talking about, you know, the Lord say I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You understand what you're saying? He's first, he's last, he was there, he's here, and all things in between belong to him. And the power that he had to create the world is the same power he has to control the world. Because that which you created, you have every authority to control. That's why the Bible says we are not our own. When the Lord says come, we get to skipping. The Lord says go, we get to skipping. When the Lord says sit down, we sit. When the Lord says rise, we rise. We don't get to negotiate. Well, Lord, call me back in about an hour. You don't get to do that. Every one of us are under authority. And it is that authority that gives us power. Imagine to be powerful. There's nothing you can't do. When you know you're powerful. How many of you remember your best days when you were young, strong, strapping, full of vim and vigor? Nobody remembers that. Thank you, Luther. You still in your... I know I've been drinking. I mean, you know, but okay, let's do it this way. How many of you remember a time when you were more vibrant and energetic? Didn't you enjoy that time? I mean, most of us, you remember when you can jump out of bed. You know, when the alarm clock went off, you just hit the floor, man, and brush your teeth, comb your hair. You were like, boom, boom, boom. Now, you know, you got to go in stages. When the alarm clock go off, first of all, you got to decide to turn it on. Okay, wait a minute, get that. Next day, you got to swing your legs around and hope they hit the floor. Then you got to think, whew. You tell yourself, well, let me get on up. Then you get going, then you say, well, let me go and brush my teeth. You know, you got to talk yourself through all it. There was a time when all that stuff was like, you know, and you bragged about it. Man, I ain't sleep for 2 hours last night, but I'm good. You sleep 2 hours now, that's 10 that I'm in a hole, you know. And so there was a time, and if we look at ourselves in the body of Christ, we have to admit that, man, if I had done it back then, what I could have done in the church. Well, it's not too late. It's later. But it's not too late. Why? Because you have the same God. I think it is important to recognize when you look at the Old Testament, how many old people God called. Senior citizens. Moses is at retirement age. Being a fugitive, you know, kill somebody, you know, married a man's daughter out in the middle of nowhere. And God said, Moses. First of all, it's a wonder he could even hear. He probably got a hearing aid, you know. And God says, go rescue my people. Moses probably said, wait a minute. You could have called me when I was 30, man. We'd have got. But that's how it is. And you and I have no lesser God than a God who can call you when you're old. Caleb, 85 years old. Why God give me the mountain when I'm 85? Man, let me have this when I'm 30 and I can work this thing. But he said, I got it because God made me a promise. See, y'all read the Bible. You know Joshua wasn't 20 years old when he was leading them people. Joshua old. Somebody probably said, why ain't old man trying to tell us what to do? Somebody probably looked at the meeting one night and said, now, you know, if you'd have said that when you were 20, we might have listened to you. That's God. And David is getting old now. David ain't no young, strapping king anymore. And all of us need to realize, work while you have the light of day, but it's God who controls the light of day. I thank God that he'll pick us when other folk will overlook us. But it's that authority, again, understanding, assignment, alignment, anointing, authority. These are the things that God still does. It's whether or not we're interested in them or not. So if you're going to make every effort, that's every day. You can't, and I've said this before, you can't get to the top step of this church and cut God off. See you next Sunday, God. You may not get back next Sunday. Everything that we must do now. As I said before, that sermon we preached some weeks ago, because your now sets up your next. And there is no next when you haven't been a good steward over now. And we got to do that. So he says, make it, do it, because if you can do it. Amen. Did I help you a little bit? My time is exhausted. I will put my mark here, and we'll come back next week should the Lord say the same. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you